Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
I'd like to begin by saying a blessed happy Mother's Day to all who have been given that gift, and to all who are children, obviously, to remember, to honor father and mother as the commandments call for. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The setting for our text, it starts off with the Feast of Dedication. And I don't know how much you know about the Feast of Dedication. It's not the most common festival because it's not a biblical feast. The Feast of Dedication, well, it goes around this. Around 164 BC, the temple was desecrated by a Seleucid ruler named Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. His name, Epiphanes, literally means the visible God. And he was the eighth ruler, one of the eighth rulers of this ruling group of these Antiochus. And what he did is he commanded his soldiers to go into Jerusalem as they conquered Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, desecrating the altar. Then he had his soldiers take that pig's carcass and boil it into a broth, and they poured it around the temple, desecrating the temple. This in turn led to a massive resurgence of Jewish nationalism among the people, and Judas Maccabeus rises up he forms an army, supposedly, according to some histories that can be read, about 5,000 in number, and he takes on a force of 60,000, and he wins. And the Feast of Dedication is then the feast that is set on the day that they rededicated the temple. And to do the rededication of the temple, what the Jews had done is they went in and they took the altar apart and they set those stones away because they didn't know what to do with them, but they were pretty sure they shouldn't be used for sacrificing to the Lord anymore. And they were waiting for a prophet to rise up among them to tell them what to do with those. And then they turned the other stones, the paved stones, over and they rededicated the temple to the service of God. Now, you know this day a lot better by the name Hanukkah, right? And this year, of course, it takes place December 22nd, and it'll end on December 30th, as it's a feast that can occur anywhere from late November to the end of December. And most of us, all we really know about Hanukkah is the candle, the menorah, and the eight lights. But really, the feast itself is a resurgence of Jewish nationalism and a rededication of God's temple after it had been desecrated. Now, the reason I tell you this is not to give you more information about Hanukkah than you ever wanted in your life, but to give you a little bit of the setting in which Jesus is walking into as he comes into Solomon's colonnade, or the colonnade of Solomon, as the text calls it. Now, for you to understand this, the colonnade of Solomon is this area next to the temple that is the only surviving part of Solomon's temple. We saw this a couple of weeks ago where John and Peter had been preaching there and then were put in prison, and then the angel got them out of prison and they went back and were preaching there again. Right? And so Jesus comes walking into this area that brings up much Jewish nationalism as possible, because it goes back to the glory days, as the hymn writer Springsteen said, right? Goes back to the glory days of Jewish pride, and they want to know. At least that's what they seem like they want to know. They're looking for this long promised Messiah, but they really want a different Messiah than this one. They want one who's going to rise up and lead even more than Judas Maccabeus did in the revolt against the Seleucid Empire. They want one who will conquer the Romans and give them their freedom once again as they see fit. And so into this, Jesus comes walking. And you have to also understand that just 2 months earlier, he had performed a miracle in this area that no one had ever seen before. At the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, however you want to name it, Jesus returned a man's sight who had been born blind. Never been done before. All the signs were there pointing to him being the Messiah, and yet they continued to reject him. Now, at first blush, their question seems innocent enough. How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. Sounds almost friendly. I want to read to you from Bishop John Chrysostom, a 4th century bishop, who writes this way. Their mode of questioning was full of hatred when they say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And yet he was always at their feast and had said nothing in secret at those feasts, speaking everything out in the open. Excuse me. They prefaced their remarks, however, with flattery. How long will you make us doubt? They say this as if they were anxious to know the truth, but they really only meant to provoke him to say something that they might latch onto, that is, to use against him. You see, this suffering servant Jesus is not the Messiah they want in any way, shape, or form. And so Jesus responds rather bluntly to their question. He says, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, what's not included in our reading today is their response to this statement of Jesus, because the very next verse in your Bible states that they picked up stones and wanted to kill him. We see why they were questioning him. They weren't interested in any way, shape, or form in whether he was actually the Messiah. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how things just never seem to change, as truth has a way of producing hatred by those who reject it. Jesus, our Good Shepherd, proclaims the truth. He proclaims a message that is not only for the Jews, his original hearers, but also for sheep today. Because there is no middle ground here, you see. You are either one of Jesus' sheep, or you are a wolf seeking to kill them and devour them. And yes, apathy kills also. The good news is this. If you know the voice of the Good Shepherd, then you are truly his sheep, and no one can snatch you out of his hand, even the nail-scarred hands that he has. You see, our Good Shepherd Jesus brings us into his fold. In fact, the Good Shepherd Jesus came so that all could be part of his sheepfold. Yet not all will hear his voice or stay in this fold. Paul explains our own conversion this way, very simply in Ephesians. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus said it even clearer. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, our eternal life is all gift. You didn't do anything to deserve it or to earn it. And it has to be. Because as we confess today, we are conceived in sin. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. And because of original sin, we commit all kinds of actual sins. And along with the devil and our sinful world, they conspire to prevent us from hearing the Good Shepherd's voice or to heed his call. As our spirit may be willing to hear our Good Shepherd's voice, our flesh is oh so weak, and it gets in the way, and it hears the siren songs of the devil in the world and our own flesh that screams, hey, church is boring. I've heard that before. It's interesting, the person that said it to me was sitting in church, had their hymnal closed, and sat there like this the entire time. That seems boring to me too. If you actually know what's going on and why it's going on, it's not very boring at all. In fact, you understand then that you're coming because you're a sinner and you're in need of the salvation, the forgiveness of your sins. And when that is spoken to you, it lifts those weights right off of your neck, off your shoulder, so that you can have some peace. And so if this is not something you fully understand, I invite you to join us in Bible class. Any of the Bible classes that are taught here right now, actually, the Sunday morning at 9:15, well, it typically takes off at 9:30, to 10:15, ends normally around 10:20, is actually finishing through, is working on the third commandment right now. Now would be the perfect time to come if this is something that is a thought going through your head. But the siren doesn't just scream. This siren's voice also whispers, "I'm tired. It was a late night, a long week, where the bed just feels so amazingly comfortable." Well, get up and go to church. Because Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then the voice whispers, "Well, the kids have practice or a game. I hear the fish are biting early on Sunday mornings." That's the amazing thing about those Sunday morning fish that are so dumb that they only bite the hooks on Sunday morning during the hours of church. It's amazing, but they do it. "I recommend a blasting cap. You'll catch more." "Or I need to shoot a critter. I think right now it's turkey season." "Or the game's going to be on." "Or I have this thing to do or that thing to do." "Or I just don't feel comfortable anymore." And it's at that point I have to say to you, stand up. Stand up and reject those practices and those offense that rob you from hearing the good news of the Good Shepherd's voice. Or simply remember to come on Thursday night. Because this list of excuses for not coming and hearing our Good Shepherd's voice seems to be one that's infinite. But please hear this. All of these excuses have one thing in common. They are all breaking the first commandment. Yes, they break the third commandment as well, and the second commandment also for those who claim to be Christian who aren't coming to church. But it breaks the first commandment because you've made an idol out of your stuff, out of your wants. And instead of worshiping God, you're worshiping them. And of this and so much more, we all must plead for forgiveness as we repent. And I know this message doesn't make the old Adam happy with me. He doesn't want to hear this message. Buck up, toughen up, rub some dirt on it and get to church. It may even make you, well, mad at me. But that's okay. They wanted to stone Jesus, and in Acts, Paul's on his way to get killed. I'm in decent company. None of you seem to want to kill me at this point, so that's all right. But you see, those who sought to kill Jesus then are those you're siding with. That makes you a wolf, not a sheep. And that's not the team you want to be on, I promise you. Because you don't want to hear Jesus ever say to you, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Heaven forbid. For those who will hear the Good Shepherd's voice, I have good news for you. Pastor Rafa had the joy of telling you at the beginning of the service when we confessed our sins and I got to hear it with you. Your sins are forgiven. You are the Good Shepherd's sheep, and the sheep have life eternal given to them. This is your gift today. But know this, when you come into the Good Shepherd's fold, when you have been marked in the waters of baptism as an heir of the kingdom of heaven, and you have become one of his sheep, you are now marked for death by the devil and the world. Your old Adam's going to get in the way, but you have to drown him daily So he gets to die all the time. They will persecute us, and they will make our life bitter, and they will even kill us if given an opportunity. But they can harm us none. The devil and the world are judged, and they are done. Our good shepherd Jesus has defeated them. We are Jesus given sheep. As our Lord says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So have no fear, little flock, for you will not perish. Our good shepherd has conquered the devil and the world. He has defeated death completely. Through baptism, our good shepherd joins his sinless flesh to our sinful flesh and kills them in his death and raises us up a new creature in Christ in his resurrection. Come today with repentant hearts and minds as our good shepherd gives you the food of immortality, joining his flesh and blood to us, giving us his forgiveness, his life, and salvation. Each week we come together, and by doing so, we are confessing that we are his flock as we come to hear the good shepherd's voice. This is what repentant flocks do. It gathers in his fold and it receives the good shepherd's gifts, and it follows our good shepherd who alone leads us through the valley of the shadow of death all the way through to the other side of the green pastures of eternal life. For our good shepherd is the Lamb of God who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the one who has taken away the sins of the world. Or did you not hear me at the beginning? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.